People don't realize this, but I hope you do, that the Apostle Paul's writings and his letters are the earliest documents we have in the New Testament. They predate the Gospels. Now, the Gospels talk about Jesus and his earthly life and some of the things he did and his crucifixion and all that. But Paul's letters actually predate as far as the manuscripts are. Scholars have dated the Gospels to be somewhere around 60, 70, sometimes 80 AD. Whereas in the Gospel of John, they push up to almost 90. Whereas Paul's letters, the book of Galatians in the early 50s, okay, and Romans 55, 56, 57 AD, earlier. These are the earliest ones. And I want to read you, we want to talk about a thing that I was in a church. I never heard this phrase, never heard it. Phrase called justification by faith. Or another word is imputation. Never heard the word imputation, but because we just didn't consider those things. But it's right here in the New Testament. And let me start with the book of Romans. And I'm going to start just to read the introduction so you understand where we're coming from before I get to Romans 3. Paul, a bondservant. A bond slave means a bond slave of Christ. I made myself a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. He was called as an apostle. Set apart. Now listen to what he believes about himself. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He promised that gospel. Concerning, what's the gospel concerned? His son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. I'm reading, by the way, from the New American Standard Version, if it's different from some of your translations. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Who is this person we're talking about? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Now, he talks about the gospel, but if you drop down to chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, you see what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation. Power of God for salvation, that good news. Good news of the kingdom of God is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The good news about Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, okay, listen to what he says in verse 17, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In that gospel about Jesus Christ, about the kingdom, and all, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk, okay? The righteous, the just. Meaning the righteous person has to live by faith. Now, I want to move over. So you see what the gospel, his view is of what the gospel talks about. Now, he goes on in chapter 1 to talk about how the Gentiles have rejected, that God's wrath is coming on the Gentiles for all their sins and immorality, their degradation and all that. But then he goes into chapter 2 and he says, you Jews are no better. You had the law. The Gentiles didn't have it. They did all kinds of bad things. Some of them knew better, their conscience, you know, sometimes you know better, you know that this is evil. You know, people have an inborn belief many times that this is evil. You don't have to have a law to tell you sometimes, you just know this is wrong. You know, treating a woman this way, treating a little child that way, beating somebody up that's weak, hurting the elderly. This is wrong, okay? So he says, then the Jews, you didn't listen. You had the law, but you broke it. So in chapter 3, he says they're all condemned. Everyone, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. They've all done it. And so there's none righteous. There's no, not one, he says in chapter 3. Now we drop down to chapter 3 and verse 21. I'm going to begin here. But now, everybody's under sin. Everybody's done. Now, apart from the law, separate from, and he's talking about apart from the commandments of the law here. You have to be very careful when you're reading Paul, because the law can mean the Old Testament. It can mean the first five books of the Old Testament. It can mean the book of Deuteronomy. And it can also mean the commandments of the law, the instructions. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed. It's revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when you have the phrase law and prophets, those are the two sections of the Old Testament, the Torah and the prophets section. Those are the two sections. And definitely, and he's going to show you that it's true that they were, that it's done. And if you look up the righteousness of God, you'll see in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Isaiah, and some of the prophets, in the book of Hosea, in the book of Micah, talking about righteous, God's righteousness will rain down from heaven, rain down on people, and God's righteousness will be there. He will put it in his people. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, and God will then make them righteous. He's talking about Israel in those days, but that's Paul reads that. Okay, so the righteousness of God being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's apart from the commandments, but it's being witnessed. It's there in the law. It's there in the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, you have faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who is a believer in the church, who is a believer. For there is no distinction. Now, when he's talking about everyone, there's no distinction. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a sermon in itself, the glory of God. What part of the glory of God do we fall short of? Do we fall short in manifesting it in our own lives and being a good example to other people that know we're Christians? Or do we fall short of the glory of God just we didn't achieve his glory? What is the glory of God? But that's a sermon for another time. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, we've all done it. We've all sinned. So Gentiles have sinned. Jews have sinned. He just showed that in the other chapters, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He just told you that you get this through faith, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. God put him forth as that mercy seat, that forgiveness. God did it. You didn't ask for it. God put him forth in his blood through faith. You have to believe that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you, it forgives you of your sins through faith. Now, he says, God put him forth as a propitiation, and this, God did it, to demonstrate in the forbearance of God that he passed, pardon me, this is to demonstrate his righteousness. When God puts forth Jesus as a propitiation, it demonstrates whose righteousness, not ours, God's righteousness, God's justification, okay, at the present time, so that he would be, I'm sorry, let me go back here. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. This is verse 25, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. We committed all kinds of sins in our life. You have a life, all the sins you've committed in your life, God, in his forbearance, passed over them. Because they're covered now by the blood of Christ. You're not going to be punished for them. For the demonstration, I say, Now he wants to emphasize this again. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, would be just. God is righteous. The word just, every time you see the word just, you can use the word righteous. It's the same word in the Greek. This is all the same word, basically, the same root word all through here. That he would be just and the justifier, the right wiser, the righteous giver, the right one who justifies of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he's just and he's the just. If you have faith in Jesus, God is going to make you righteous. The one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting? Well, if God did it, where's the boasting? What kind of law did this? The law of works? He says no, but by a law of faith. A law of faith. You have faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, made righteous by faith. Now, this is a legal righteousness, a legal. You have to understand this. You are not totally and completely, literally righteous in everything because, you know, you still have bad thoughts. You still have your temper. You still don't do the things you ought to. You think of, I want to do this good deed and you don't do it. I want to help here and you don't do it, and so on and so on. So you leave out a lot. You know, you're not always as good as you think you are. Okay. So we maintain that a man, a person, a human being is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, Paul says. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcision by faith, no. You can be circumcised, you're keeping all the law, you're trying to do the right thing, but you need to be justified by faith. And the uncircumcision through faith. Notice, faith and faith. It reminds you of that chapter 1 where he says, this is the gospel, and he says, for I maintain the eager to preach the gospel, not ashamed of it, for it's salvation to everyone, the Jew first, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So here he says he does the circumcision through faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Okay? And the one who does this is just one person, the one. Do we then nullify? So now let me read verse 30 again. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? We say we did away or nullify it. The law isn't useful anymore. We don't need it anymore. No. May it never be. I think King James says, God forbid. On the contrary, now listen to this statement. We establish the law. And he's going to show you how, because there are no chapter breaks in Paul's writings. In the book of Romans, there were no chapter breaks. It goes right on. What then shall we say? I'm going to show you how faith establishes the law. What shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather? Okay. Our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. What did he find? Now he can pull us to Abraham, because everybody, you know, we all want to look to Abraham, this great forefather of Christians too. I'll show you that. According to the flesh, what did he find? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? In other words, what? See, Paul saw scripture, even in the Old Testament, as saying something to us, even today, saying something. What does the scripture say? Here's what, now he's quoting Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. You can check it out for yourself in your own Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was credited. Another King James says imputed. It was considered. You can say anyone. It was legally, the word credited here comes from a Greek word that was used in considering finances. Usually often when you pay your bill, we're going to credit that. Oh, I had this that I turned in. I returned my thing. Oh, okay, you were credited with that. Okay, you're credited with something. We're going to credit you. We're crediting you things, okay? Abraham believed God, and that belief was credited to Abraham, to him, as righteousness. Righteousness. Can we imagine? That's an Old Testament statement in early as Genesis 6, 15 and verse 6. Okay? Now Paul makes the statement, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. You don't give him credit as a favor, but as to that which is due. When you work for it, you don't go to your boss and say, thank you for my wage. You know, you really gave me this wage. It's so nice of you to give me a wage. No, no. It's you earned it. You do. And if he doesn't pay you, you're going to go to the state employment centers and they'll make sure that you get it. He can't withhold wages. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Now that phrase from Paul here has got to be the shocking phrase of that time. God justifying, making right the ungodly. Were you ungodly at one time? Probably. Were you ungodly? Were you not the perfect, good person that maybe you think you are now or that you are now? At one time, you were ungodly, and God made you righteous when you believed in Christ and in his blood. And you know, when I baptize people, they believe in the blood of Christ. I ask them, do you believe that Christ's sacrifice, his blood, cleanses you from your sins? They say, yes. Okay. God, who believes in him who justifies, in other words, for to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, again, imputed, considered, put on the bill as righteousness. Just as David. Now he's going to quote another Old Testament passage. Old Testament passage. He quoted already Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now he's quoting Psalm 32. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he's now quoting Psalm 32, verse 2. Here it is. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's what David says. And Paul is quoting this. This is what David says, that God is not going to take your sin into account. Blessed is that man. Happy is that person with whom God is now going to forgive and not use his sins against him. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, right? He's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. How then was it credited? I'm not quoted, credited. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Circumcision didn't happen. In chapter 15, you see God saying this. Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness. But circumcision formula and demand was not until chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. So this was credited to Abraham while he was not circumcised. How then was it credited? I'm reading verse 10. This is chapter 4 of Romans, verse 10. How was it credited? Was he while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign. It didn't do it. It was a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. He was uncircumcised. He had this enormous faith. God promised him a son. He believed God. That belief was credited as righteousness. And his circumcision was the seal later of the faith that he already had, the faith of righteousness, which he already had before he was circumcised. Paul had to argue against the demand that many Jews made of Gentiles, and many Jewish Christians thought the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them. Credited, given, imputed, credited. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised. Even Jews who have been circumcised have to follow the faith of Abraham that he had in God while he was uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was credited to him for righteousness. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Okay? For if those... In other words, if the only people who are of the law are the heirs, there are nobody else can be heirs except the Jews who are of the law, then the Gentiles can't get in. And then that God's promise that he would be the father of many nations and the father of faith to everyone is nullified. For this reason, it is by faith. Verse 16, I'm reading chapter 4 of Romans in verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, okay, in order that it may be accordance with grace. Now, grace is what you see when you see here in quoting in Psalm 32. Grace is what you also see. It's faith, but it's also grace, that Abraham believed God. And it was credited. It was something you don't earn. It was a grace given to credit you with righteousness. Okay? For if those who are of the law are heirs, Faith is made void and the promise is not fulfilled, for the law brings about wrath. And where there is no law, there is no violation. Okay, whether you don't have any violation, there's nothing there. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's making a big appeal here that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. That's what his appeal is, that there is a righteousness that comes from faith. And you and I are heirs of that. We can have the righteousness that comes from the faith in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean you can just go out and break law because you're still righteous, because all you have to do is believe in Christ and nothing you do is bad? Oh, no, that Paul would absolutely, he would roll over in his grave to think you thought that. Okay, so verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. He's quoting now from Genesis again, Genesis 17:5. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being those things that which does not exist. So Abraham was made the father of many nations. And Paul is saying he's the father of many Gentile nations, not just the Jewish nation, father of many of these Gentile nations. And then later in Galatians, if you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are his descendants. By faith, you become part of the household of faith. So he says, as it is written, the father of many nations, and he calls the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope. Now he's talking about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. He's quoting now Genesis 15:5. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. I mean, he was 100 years old. You're talking about as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And he also contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. She wasn't a young woman with the ovaries that were menstruating every month or something. She wasn't fertile. She was an old woman, 90, in her 90s. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He was able also to perform. You see that? So in verse 22, now we're in chapter 21, he was fully, if you take God's word and you say, I believe it, if God said it, I believe it. Now, the trouble with a lot of people is they misinterpret God's word, okay? They think this applies to them and it doesn't apply to them, and they think that applies to them and it doesn't apply to them. And you have to be careful. You have to use your faith constructively and properly to the things that are for you, and not just grab some scripture and apply it to yourself. How many people have you heard? They're the Ezekiel. They're the Ezekiel. They're the person who is trumpeting this. So they're the person who, they're the Malachi. They're Malachi. They're bringing Malachi's message. They're all of a sudden the Malachi. I've heard so many people who've been one of the two witnesses. They're this. They're the star. They're the sort of a Messiah. They're going to save the world. They're going to do it. They think, they pick up a scripture and they think it applies to them. It's foolish. And I know so many people who thought that, and they're now dead. Some people thought this, they would be the two witnesses. Some people thought this one would be them. Somebody thought that one would be. And they're not, they're gone now. What happened to those things? So now let's go. Verse 21, chapter 4 of Romans. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. He held in there year after year after year. And it was Sarah who finally said, no, I don't think I'm going to do it. I don't think I'm the one. I think you ought to take my maidservant here, Hagar, and have a son from her, and we'll consider that son ours, you know. Let's do that. Let's do it that way. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm going to do it. I just can't see it month after month. I don't even have a menstrual period, let alone this. So I'm not, you know, I'm so old. But Abraham didn't do it. It was credit to him for righteousness. He stayed with it. But he went along with Sarah's suggestion. Maybe you ought to have this other young woman. Now, not for his sake only was it written. Now, this is where Paul now makes a major interpretation and, under inspiration from God, writes this. Listen to verse 23, Romans 4, verse 23. Verse 22, because of Abraham's steadfast faith, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now he says, not for his sake only or alone was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. Righteousness will be, was credited to Abraham. It's not mentioned there just for Abraham. It's for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You believe in God the Father who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for the purpose of our justification, making us righteous. He was raised to make us righteous. He took our sins. He was delivered because of our transgressions were on him. He was delivered and raised so that we could become righteous. Okay, raised for our justification, right-wising, making us right with God. Since there are no chapter breaks, Paul's writing went right on. Therefore, because Abraham had this faith, therefore, here it is, having, listen to you, this is for you and for me. Because if you've been baptized, if you've been a believer in Christ, if you believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead, okay, Paul is assuming you did. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous, that's what that word means, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through, and you won't get it anywhere else, through our Lord. He's our master. He's our ruler. He's our owner, Jesus Christ. Jesu Christo, or Yeshua the Messiah. It doesn't matter what words you use. Words are unimportant totally. But whichever way you want to say it, this person, through our Lord, he's your Lord. He's your master. He's your owner. And Paul writes, Jesu Christo, that's what he wrote in his letter, the Greek. Through whom? Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Now we have now, we're being introduced by this faith that we had. We're being made righteous by this faith, but we're also now being introduced, okay, by this faith into this grace, charis, in which we stand. We don't fall down, we stand. So this faith, okay, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not God's enemies anymore. Okay, we were God's enemies at one time. We didn't like God. And God was out of our life, but we have peace. We've made peace with God. Shalom, so to say, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Now it's through him that we, not only do we have peace through him, but now through him we have obtained, we get our introduction by this faith into this grace in which we stand. Are you shocked? We now get God's grace, God's unmerited, his wonderful graciousness, his mercies are all obtained in this grace. His forgiveness is in this grace. His righteousness is in this grace. His imputation of crediting us is in this grace. You didn't get it. You didn't earn it. In which we stand. We stand in grace. And if you don't stand in grace, you're probably going to fall. And we exalt in hope of the glory. We fell short of the glory, but now we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That glory will be in us, that we would be participating in that glory, the hope of obtaining and being part of that glory of God. And then Paul writes in verse 3, and not only this, I mean, you'd think that was enough, you know. You're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. You're going to obtain this introduction and into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory. But not only this, but we also exalt. Here's where the Christians, in our tribulations, we have troubles. We have problems that come to us. We have things that happen in society that hurt us. We have diseases that come, we have no idea. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing, we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. The tougher it is, you know, when things get tough, the tough get going. You know, when things get going tough, then the tough get going. We exalt because it happens when tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. That hope that we have, we exalt in this hope of the glory of God. And hope, okay, does not disappoint, because, listen to this, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God, the hope does not disappoint us, okay? Because the love of God now, we have this tribulation, but we stand fast, we have perseverance, we have character, proven character and hope, and hope doesn't ever disappoint us, because one thing we have in us, God's love. God's love for you. You can know that through Jesus Christ. through the faith, through the being justified, being his, taking his part. And you're introduced into this marvelous world of his grace in which you stand in regard to all the tribulations that will come about, regard to all the things, because when the tribulations come, you have perseverance, and your perseverance produces proven character produces hope, and this hope will never disappoint because we come right back. God's love is in our hearts. That is not just the love that that you have to give out, but God's love. You know God loves you, and God is in your heart, okay? By the Holy Spirit given to us. For while we were still enemies, at the right time, Christ died for us. And he goes on, for one hardly would die for somebody righteous, okay? Though perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. Much more than having been justified by his blood. It's faith in his blood. That blood justifies us. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God's going to have a day of wrath. We'll be saved for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We are now at peace with God. We exalt in Jesus Christ. Everything, the whole gospel, he talks about the gospel is about his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what he was made. And that gospel has what? It has in it the righteousness of God is revealed for salvation to all who believe, from faith to faith. And it's all about faith in Christ and his sacrifice and his blood. Paul wrote this, it was a blockbuster. It was set aside the real purpose in a deeper way of God sending Jesus Christ to the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Truer words were never spoken. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you with awesomeness for your wonderful mercies, for your grace, for the giving us righteousness we do not deserve, we did not earn, we can't buy it, we can't work for it, we can't buy a place in your a station in your kingdom, we can't do that. We can't buy your love. We can't buy Jesus Christ's love or his blood or his sacrifice. We believe and we exalt in your son that you gave as a propitiation, a mercy seat for us. And you did it all. We have nothing but thankfulness to give to you. We have nothing but honor and glory. And we exalt in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand fast in trials and temptations and tribulations. We stand fast in this grace that you've given us. And you introduced us to that through faith and being justified through Jesus our Lord. And in him we've been introduced to this grace, and we thank you. And we praise you. And we bless your holy name now and forever. And we do it through your Son, our Lord, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.